All right, as we're getting into the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2 now, remember Jeremiah was a prophet. He was sent to the southern kingdom of Judah, and his ministry began about 60 years after Isaiah. The northern kingdom of Israel was no longer in existence at this point. They'd been conquered by Assyria about 100 years before Jeremiah. So Assyria was the dominating world power at this time, but Babylon was starting to rise in power too. Jeremiah wept over the coming destruction of the southern kingdom of Judah, and it was because of their sin. The Lord had already shown Jeremiah that they were not going to repent. So that meant certain destruction. And you can tie these two thoughts together, come up with this principle: a lack of repentance brings on God's judgment. I'll say that again, a lack of repentance brings on God's judgment. And that's true for a nation as well as for an individual. So to avoid judgment, you need to repent. Now, Jeremiah's ministry lasted for 40 to 45 years, but despite all of the messages he delivered to the people, they would not repent. And even though our nation may not repent, we still need to be faithful to speak for God, just like Jeremiah did. So Jeremiah chapter 2, let's get into our passage here. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown." So Jeremiah was told to remind the people about the loving relationship they used to have with the Lord when the Lord first led them through the wilderness after they left Egypt. You know, the Lord graciously took care of their needs while they were there. And that time in the wilderness was rough for them in certain ways, but their future would be beautiful once they would go into the promised land that the Lord had prepared for them. Now, Israel made many mistakes in their wilderness journey, but at least they had a halfway decent walk with the Lord during that time. So we can learn something from this too. We can look back to how we started our walk with the Lord when we first came to Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, do we still love the Lord as much as we used to? Or has our love diminished for him? So then we need to return to our first love with the Lord. Verse 3 goes on in our passage, Jeremiah chapter 2. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. So in the early days as a nation, Israel was set apart to the Lord. And that's what the phrase holiness to the Lord means. And at that time, if anyone dared to destroy God's people, they would find that God's destruction would come against them. So they would be shut down by the Lord if they came against God's people, because the Lord always took good care of his people. But during Jeremiah's time, Israel had walked away from that special protection of the Lord because of their idolatry and the refusal to repent for their sins. So verse 4 goes on, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters?" So all the Jewish people were told to listen to what the Lord had to say to them, and Israel had a hard time doing that. The Lord asks them here if they think that God has done something to treat them unfairly, you know, because that's what they were acting like by leaving the Lord behind and chasing after idols and false gods. They have literally made themselves idolaters. Now, if someone new to their land would come through and examine these people, they would have to conclude, "You people are idolaters. You're not following the God of Israel." And you know, if you hang around with someone for any length of time, you can tell what or who is really important to them and what is not. So we have to ask ourselves again, if people examine how we live right now, what conclusion would they come up with? Verse 6, "Neither did they say, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? So by the people not asking, where is the Lord, who had done all of these amazing things for them in the past, it showed that they had forgotten their own history. They had forgotten how the Lord rescued them and led them through a very dangerous and empty wilderness that was uninhabitable. But God had done all these things for them, and they would never have made it to the promised land had he not taken such good care of them. And may we never forget all that Jesus did in order to rescue us from our sins and how he made us a child of God. We should be eternally grateful, and the nation of Israel should never have forgotten how much the Lord had done for them either. Verse 7, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Wow, this says it all in a nutshell. God had given them a beautiful land with all the fruit and all the good things that were already there. But after Israel had lived there for some time, they defiled the place and made it an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Guys, if we look at our own nation, haven't we done about the same thing? The country we live in is such an amazing place with all its beauty and natural resources. And yet now we allow babies to be murdered every day and abominable sins to be flaunted, basically in the face of the Lord. Have we done any better than Israel did at that time that Jeremiah was speaking to them? I'll leave that answer to you. Verse 8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. So even the priests and religious leaders of Israel were defiled. They didn't seek the Lord themselves, and they didn't teach his word. And the Lord says they didn't even know him. They had no relationship with the Lord. How wrong is that? And you know, there are churches today that claim to be Christian churches, but their pastors aren't even saved. You know, they're not fooling the Lord. So the Lord went on to say that the rulers sinned against him, and the prophets who should have been speaking from the Lord were actually speaking for the false idol Baal, who is about the most wicked idol you could come up with. Verse 9, therefore I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring these charges. So because of their ongoing sins, the Lord was bringing legal charges against them. So they were bringing bad consequences on themselves and on their generations that followed if they failed to repent. There's always a chance for repentance if they would simply do that. So this is something that people don't often consider. How is my sin going to affect my children and my grandchildren? Our sins have consequences, but our enemy, the devil, tries to hide that fact. Look how far-reaching the sin of Adam and Eve has gone. Countless generations are still dealing with the fallout from that one sin. Verse 10, for pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, sent to Kedar and considered diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? So the question here is, has any pagan nation ever exchanged their gods for other gods? Sadly, the pagan nations are more faithful to their false gods than Israel was to the true God, Yahweh. And the pagan gods hadn't done anything for the nation of Israel, but the true God of Israel had blessed his people over and over again and protected them numerous times. So it goes on in verse 11, After the Lord has said, has any nation changed his gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. So the Lord declared the foolishness of forsaking the God of glory for some useless idol that won't profit them at all. Verse 12, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord. So this poor judgment should be astonishing to the heavens who witnessed all of this foolishness. And the idea of being horribly afraid was because the true God will have to judge his people for their utter foolishness. And it's going to cause the land of Israel to be desolate with no one living there. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, it's evil to forsake the Lord, and it's evil to do things your own way. The Lord offered them not just living waters, but a fountain of living waters. That means an endless supply. But the best they could come up with on their own were tanks for holding rainwater, basically like cracked water pots that couldn't hold any water. This is why it would be wise to do things God's way, because doing things our own way won't hold water. Our ways are like broken, leaky cisterns that run dry very quickly. And Israel was not learning that lesson. They thought, we'll keep doing it our way. And they keep having things go wrong, and they didn't understand. Verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? So the Lord's reminding Judah about the great fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. They did become slaves. You know, they ended up that way and being robbed by their enemies of everything they once owned. They were plundered because they forsook the Lord and they did things their own way. And that's the very thing that Judah was in the process of doing. So the Lord's trying to warn them. Verse 15, the young lions roared at him, talking about roaring at the northern kingdom, and growled. They made his land waste, and his cities are burned without inhabitant. These lions were a reference to the powerful and dangerous conquerors like the Assyrians and the Babylons. Once they invaded the northern kingdom, they left it so devastated that their land was empty with no one living there. And it's even interesting that as time went on, there were wild beasts that come into that territory, lions being one of them. So I think whenever the Israelites heard about the lions, it was a reminder of what God says right here, that they brought this judgment on themselves. Verse 16, also the people of Naph and Tampines have broken the crown of your head. These were Egyptian cities the Lord listed here, and the Lord had warned his people not to trust Egypt, but they did. And Egypt ended up killing their Jewish king. So they turned on him there. Verse 17, have you not brought this on yourself, and that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? So they'd forsaken the true God who cared for them and then turned to treacherous Egypt. So the Lord said, haven't you brought these problems on yourself? And man, it's sad when we see that in our own lives and thinking, wow, I brought some of this on myself. I haven't done things God's way. He went on to say there in verse 17, you brought these things on yourself in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way. He led you in the right way to go, but instead you decided to go your own way. And that's when they fell in such a mess. Verse 18, and now why take the road to Egypt? Why are you trying to go there? To drink the waters of Sihor, which is kind of interesting. That name means blackness, and it's a reference to the Nile. The Lord's kind of mocking them. Why would you go to this black river? Doesn't even look appetizing, you know. Or why take the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the river? The Lord had warned them about trying to ask Egypt or Assyria for help. That would be like drinking from the rivers, which would be nothing compared to the pure fountain of living water that the Lord offered them. So these nations were going to be no help to Judah at all. Verse 19 starts out here, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you." So the Lord was saying that their own evil choices to indulge in sin would bring on them the punishment that would serve as a teacher to them, kind of like learning the hard way from the school of hard knocks. Sometimes the consequences of our sins can serve as a powerful rebuke against us, and that's the punishment that we brought on ourselves. It goes on in verse 19, "Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts." So the fear of the Lord would have been a sign of their devotion to him. But their evil actions and lack of repentance show that they had no fear of the Lord. They went to pagan nations for help rather than coming to the Lord. What an insult to God. Verse 20, "For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds." He's talking about them being under the yoke as a slave in Egypt, and they were in these bonds. And the Lord says, "I broke them, and you said, I will not transgress. I'm not going to sin, Lord. I'll obey your law. When on every hill and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot." So even though the Lord had broken their bonds in Egypt and set them free under Moses, even though the people took an oath after that, that they would obey the Lord, they refused to serve him. But instead, they shamefully worshiped false idols everywhere they could, on every high hill and under every green tree. The people were sleeping around with these idols like they were harlots, and using the sharp language was meant to make them feel the shame of their evil actions. Verse 21, "Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine?" So God desired to make his people so special, like a noble vine coming from the highest quality of seed possible. But they chose to forsake him and become a wild plant. That's that degenerate plant of an alien vine he mentions here. So they chose to forsake him and become a wild plant bearing rotten fruit. Guys, without the Lord in our life, the very, very best we could do is bear rotten fruit, and that's nasty. Verse 22, "For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap," and some people think after they felt so defiled by the sins they were getting into that they tried to wash themselves on the outside using these harsh things to try to get clean, but that doesn't clean the inside. It says, "For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God." So he described his unfaithful people in three ways in this passage here, that they were like a prostitute, they were like a weed, and they're like someone who was so dirty that no amount of lye or soap would make them clean. That's what unrepentant sin looks like to our Lord. And we see here that sin leaves behind a deep stain that is not easily cleaned. Verse 23, "How can you say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary, breaking loose in her ways." So the Lord, the people here could deny that they've done these evil things, but their actions proved otherwise. He went on in verse 24, "A wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind and her desire and her time of mating. Who can turn her away? It's such a strong pull. All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her." So Judah was being described as a wild animal in heat. because the Lord was saying that his people were like wild animals who are unable to control their lust for idols. These wild animals couldn't be restrained when they were in that state of mind, just like Judah couldn't be restrained in her lust for the pagan idols. Verse 25 begins with, "Behold, withhold your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst." So her sinful ways were like leaving the Jewish people barefoot and thirsty. Those broken sisters were taking their toll. But the Lord had proven in the past that he could meet every one of their needs. The next part of verse 25 says, "But you said, there's no hope. No, but for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go." So the people had been deceived. They had been involved in such a large amount of sin that they figured there was no use in trying to stop. It was hopeless. This is one of the favorite tricks of the devil. Once he gets you to trip up in sin, then he tells you that it doesn't matter anymore, so you might as well keep on sinning. And unfortunately, a lot of people, including some Christians, fall for that lie. So don't let the devil deceive you. It's always a good time to repent. And there is always hope, because there is always Jesus. Verse 26, "As a thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets." So like a thief, they were only ashamed that they got caught. It didn't say they were repentant, just that they were ashamed. It would have been nice to see that they were so ashamed that they repented immediately, but sadly, that wasn't the case. But all the leaders were included in this. "Oh, we're sorry. We're sorry, Lord. I'm sorry they got caught." Verse 27, "Saying to a tree, you are my father," saying these people, they're talking to a tree stump that's been designed to look like a some god or something they wanted to worship. "So you're saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone that was carved here, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us." So the Lord reveals their amazing hypocrisy. They turn their back on God while they're worshiping their false idols. But they turn their face to God when they find themselves in trouble and need his help. Verse 28, "But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah." The Lord was mocking them for how many false idols they worshiped. And he was almost saying that with that many gods, surely some of them might be able to help you out. But it was obvious, even to the Jews, that their many idols were of no help when they were in trouble. Verse 29, "Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord." So this is kind of like the Lord saying, "Why are you upset with me? You're the ones who sinned against me." Verse 30, "In vain I have chastened your children. They receive no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." So the phrase here, when he says, "I have chastened them," it literally means, "I have severely beaten them." So the Lord definitely tried, but they wouldn't receive any of his corrections. They even killed the prophets that the Lord sent to them without mercy and without shame. They refused to accept any of God's corrections. Verse 31, "O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you?" So if the people would have checked out the word of God, they would have easily seen how God had blessed them and led them the right way over and over again in their history. But the people were kind of saying to the Lord, "We don't need you anymore. We could do things better on our own. And we're going to do the things the way we want to." Verse 32, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. So no bride would forget her bridal gown or her bridal jewelry because they were so precious to her. But Judah had forgotten her vows to the Lord as though he meant nothing to her. How sad. Verse 33, why do you beautify your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways. Now we see the same attitude today. When some people try to justify the way of seeking love, even if it's totally immoral in the eyes of the Lord, they call it pursuing love and acts like adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, and other perversions. But God does not agree with that twisted logic. These ways are evil in the eyes of the Lord. And here these people were trying to do that. Why do you beautify your ways to seek love? Lord, I'm just seeking love. That's why I'm doing this. The Lord doesn't accept that at all. Verse 34, also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly in all these things. So all their evil deeds weren't even hidden. He could clearly see them because they're out in the open. And who are the poor innocents referring to? Unborn children that are killed, homes and families that are torn apart by sin, and the perversions that are being forced on the young innocent. Verse 35, yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you, the Lord says, because you say, I have not sinned. They were so blinded by their sin that they saw themselves as innocent and not doing anything wrong. So they believed that God was not angry with them at all. But the Lord did not go along with their foolish thinking. And the Lord lets the people know that their claim to be innocent only adds to their guilt. Verse 36, why do you gad about so much to change your way? Now, gad means kind of jump back and forth and just kind of flit around all these different places. So why do you gad about so much to change your way? And you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. So the Lord was asking them, why are you going from one place to another looking for help? They were turning to everyone except the Lord. And if they were honest, then they would have to admit that going to Egypt or to Assyria wouldn't be any help to them at all, because neither of those nations helped Judah. Verse 37, indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. You're going to go forth from these nations, these wicked pagan nations you've gone to for help. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, these pagan nations, and you will not prosper by them. So this, the action of them having their hands on their heads, it's got different ideas as to its meaning. Some see it as a sign of shame or of mourning when they realize we made a huge mistake by going to these pagan nations trying to get help from them. But the explanation I tend to agree with more is the one that says it pictures the people being led away as captive slaves or as prisoners of war with their hands on their head. Without national repentance, they would be conquered and led away as slaves to captivity, and that is what eventually happened. And as someone said, any decisions we make that go against God's ways will lead to bondage, because only the truth can set us free. The Lord ended this section here by saying that their attempt to get help from foreigners instead of from the Lord was going to end in failure. And you know, it really hurts when the Lord ends a section like this with a negative thought, but I believe he does that intentionally so that kind of sticks with us and reminds us, if we go somewhere else to seek help when the Lord has the answer, it is depressing. It does give you just a negative answer at the end. So we accept this, you know, from the Lord, that we need to remember this. This is a hard lesson. We get these from the Lord sometimes and they hurt. But we're going to stop right here, guys. And let me speak to someone. If you don't know Jesus right now as your Lord and Savior, if you're running your own life and doing things your own way, and you have a thought like I did before I got saved, of, I think I can handle things now, I'm doing okay, I don't really need Jesus. Let me tell you, that's a lie. You need Jesus, because we all do. The Lord sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins and all of our sins. God loved us that much that He sent His Son for you. Jesus paid for our sins and He was raised from the dead. The Lord accepted His sacrifice for us. So by us receiving Jesus Christ into our life and the work that He did on the cross for each of us, we know we're saved. Our sins have been completely washed away. When we leave this world, we will go directly into the presence of the Lord. But I can assure you, without Jesus, we have a horrible future ahead of us for all eternity. So please come to Jesus today. Don't wait a moment longer. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank You so much for the forgiveness we find in Jesus Christ. Thank You that He is our only hope. And Lord, You teach us today this hard lesson that we've been wrong if we've looked anywhere in this world or in ourselves for help. Lord, we need to go to You. We thank You, You are so gracious. You said cast all of our cares on You because You care so much for us. So Father, today, if we've been struggling, if we've been trying to deal with something in our life, doing it our own way, rather than saying, Lord, I need Your help. Please today, Lord, help us to just surrender it to You and to say, Lord, please take this over. Please deal with this issue that I'm not doing well with at all, Lord. I pray that You would work it out for Your glory, for Your honor, and I know it will always be the best way possible because You are the best, Lord. You always do good things. So, Lord, we thank You and praise You for this time. Thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for Your Spirit who speaks to us. And Lord, we pray for anyone who may be listening to this message at any time and realizing their need for Jesus. I pray You help them to not listen to the lies of the enemy, but to surrender to You, Lord, and say, I need Jesus and I want Jesus today. Lord, we give You back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory for every single thing You're doing in Jesus' precious and very powerful name. Amen.